Good morning, good morning. How's everyone doing today? Hopefully everybody's getting through this week and that everybody's getting healthy and back on the mends. Let's start with a word of prayer. Oh dear Heavenly Father, we think of our brothers and sisters and all those inflicted with these viruses that are going around. They be with them and give them complete healing, Lord. You know the need. You know what's needed all around the world. And particularly for our small little church, that you help us get through the upcoming weeks and that you can get everybody healthy again and back into church. And we give you all the praise and thanks. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen. So I call this one Seeking Fulfillment, Jesus or the World. And we're going to start off with Jesus is getting a demon out of somebody. Well, it's interesting, he goes on to say that, talk about the fact that sometimes we get the demons out of our lives, we let them creep back in again. And I got a general feeling of this particular passage that we need to, this is true of a lot of things, we need to fill, I think everybody seeks some kind of a spiritual interest, that we know there's a God, and that we know that there's some kind of supreme being out there. There's something that we're yearning for that everybody is seeking, and what God wants is, of course, to be for him to seek him and to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's the ideal situation. But so many people are not following that particular avenue, which is the only perfect avenue, the best out of the two, and they're going to the world and trying to do worldly things, having to do with money or entertainment or looking to all the things of the world to try to find that fulfillment. And so I think this passage really hits that home. So let's take a look at it. And let me bring over our picture. And today we do have a continue with that same picture we had before. Again, I forgot to do my pointer again, but I'm getting really good at doing it fast. So I'll get my pointer. And so we're going to talk about, I believe that what it's depicting here is we got a man that Jesus cast the demon out of him. And this could be the process of the demon leaving him. But if left unintended, that he talks about that even a worse set of demons may come back into him if he isn't filled with the Holy Spirit. Or doesn't find fulfillment with the Lord. And that's my take on this in general. And I think as Christians, so sometimes, particularly if we have this the Spirit indwelling us, it's hard for us to see that our fellow unbelievers are still searching for that which we found. And so it's our job is to try to help them find it through the Holy Spirit. And that can be quite a process. And I think I said many times before that sometimes we plant the seed, that's all we can do, and get them thinking in that direction. And that somebody else might come along and do a little watering, adding to the evidence, helping them out, answering questions. And that sooner or later the Holy Spirit and the Lord will get the fulfillment of another believer. So, starting in verse 24, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came. And that's a dangerous thing. But I think that's that last line there is what I'm talking about. Is when we're cleaned, we're refreshed, we've gotten rid of that evilness out of our lives. But now we need something to go to. And it, just a second, and let them know I'll call them back. Okay. Sorry about that. So this demon has left this man, and Jesus is going to go on to say that that unless he finds rest, if he doesn't find fulfillment in what was left of him, he may return to whatever it was that drew him into that evilness. I'll return to my house once I came. And this reminds me of like I myself never really got into drugs, but I did have a bit of an alcohol problem, and I did smoke. And I remember that in all my teachings, when people would say that, you know, whenever you quit something, and particularly, and this includes drug addicts, you need to change your life. You need to get away from those influences that caused you to go back, particularly when you're just starting out, leaving an addiction. And the one thing that particularly I found troubling was if I got around other smokers when I quit smoking, it would be very tempting to want to light up too, because the smell of the cigarette was very alluring. Even to this day, and it's been 10 years now, I have no desire to go back now, but even now when I smell somebody smoking a cigarette, it smells enjoyable to me. And those are the things you try to avoid. But like if you have an alcohol problem, you know, you don't want to go to bars and be around that influence. You want to stay away from it. And I know with drug dealers, the hardest part with drug dealers is getting away from other people doing drugs. It can draw you right back into that. And I think that's what Jesus is driving at here, is you really need to seek the Lord, and you need to fill yourself with him so that you won't go back to that evil. Because the one thing I have learned is if the Holy Spirit is in you, the demon cannot be in you. He can be on the outside of you. He can be whispering in your ear and telling you false lies, but he definitely cannot indwell you. Holy Spirit will not allow that. So it reminds me of a cute little story. I used to kid around. Mom comes into the kitchen, and Johnny is standing over beside the cookie jar. And Mom goes to Johnny, "What are you doing?" And he goes, "I'm resisting temptation." Well, you're in the wrong place to be resisting temptation. But he hadn't asked if he could have a cookie, so he shouldn't be hanging around the cookie jar. Same idea, but cute little story. Well, some verses to help support this over in Mark 1:27. And they were all amazed, insomuch that that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." Mark 3:11. "And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God." These spirits know exactly who God is. So you can see that when God is around, the demons cannot be around. And that's a great way of looking at the fact that you can't serve two masters. You're either going to hate the one and love the other. This is a verse. Or you're going to love the one and hate the other. You'll give in to the one that intensifies you the most. But seek ye the Lord while you still have a chance. And Mark 3:12. "And he straitly charged them that they should not make him known." And also in Mark 5:13. "And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out, entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea." 2,000 demons inside this man. That was the famous one over there. Can never pronounce that name right, but it's the demon that was in the tombs and went into the pigs. Okay, verse 25. "And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished." We're going back to verse 24. If you remember, it said that "I will return unto my house once I came out." The next verse says, "And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished." It means it's all nice and clean and pretty, the house that he left from. When I saw this verse, the first thing I thought of is that you start convincing yourself that you can handle it. You know, you can go back to where you were and handle it and still stay clean. It was clean and swept, and that's the idea behind staying away from those influences that I was just talking about. For instance, not hanging, not going to bars if you're an alcoholic, or not hanging out with other friends who are in your old world of drug abuse. And that's a hard one because you have to give up old friends. Well, some verses that help look at this is over in 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. That's a more of a question at the end there. Who are you going to follow? Ephesians 3, 16 and 17. That he would grant you according to the riches of the glory to be strengthened with mighty by his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye be rooted and grounded in love. So when you got the Lord in you, you don't need anyone else. Ephesians 5:18. And be not drunk with wine. There was one of my issues, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Mine was beer, actually, but didn't like wine. Verse 26. Oh, by the way, I quit that in 2015. It's been 7 years now, so very, very happy about that. And it's funny how the Lord will take those things away from you, because see, probably the strongest part of my testimony is the fact that for me to get my heart transplant in 2018, there's two things you cannot never do with a transplant, with the medications, and that's drink and smoke. So I had to be free and clear and clean of both of those before I could get a transplant. So the Lord was really helping me during those years to give up those habits. And so that's my testimony. And it was not as hard as I thought it was going to be. I'd say maybe probably the hardest thing was that is that old friends that would still want me to come to certain places, particularly bars and stuff. And I had to say no to those things. That was probably harder than the actual addiction itself. Because once I walked away from it and asked the Lord to help me, it was actually pretty easy. And like I mentioned, the smoking already. When I smell somebody smoking, it smells good. I tell people all the time, it's like, say that's the doctor, you love steak, but say a doctor told you you can't eat meat anymore, and you have to give up steak. Well, if you smell that steak cooking, oh, it smells good, like you really want it. You can't. And so it's a little bit of an enticement, but it's not enough. It's not a physical addiction like it was before. Okay, also in John 5:14, what was I left off in 26. Did I finish that? Oh, let me read it again. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they entered in and dwelled there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So that's what you see over here, the seven other spirits by this picture are going to come back into him. And the situation is going to be worse than it was before. And I couldn't help but think about this verse in John 5:14. Afterward, Jesus finding him in the temple, and he said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. That was the famous healing over there at the pool of Bethesda, where he helped that man walk. And he was actually, that actual pool was actually evil. The water would be troubled. And the theory was that if you could get to the water, you'd be healed. Well, of course, that's not something of God. God wouldn't have some kind of a little contest like that for almost like a lottery. Whoever can get to the water fastest gets healed. That's not of God. And so in this situation, Jesus just healed him and left again. And he found them later on in the temple. And he told him this verse right here. Because he had basically taken away from that evilness of thinking that he could get healed by getting into that pool. And so he's telling him that now that he's clean, to not go back to that. Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. So I see this verse as don't go back to that. Don't go back to that evilness. Also in Hebrews 6, 4 through 7, through 8. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the holy gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew then again unto the repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to be to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh of it upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiving blessings from God. But they that which beareth thorns and briars to be rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. So in other words, this is talking a little bit about the fact that if you allow yourself to go back into evil, that and knowing what gifts God has got, has helped you with, that it's going to be even harder for you the next time to try to come back to the Lord. And you'll probably end up getting burned in the fire of the lake of fire at some point. Also, 2 Peter. Peter talks about it over in 2 Peter 2:20 through 22. For after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to be wallow in the mire. Tough words. Those are tough words to realize that that once you know what the Lord can give to you, and you don't accept it, that it's going to be even harder the next time. And that's what this story is kind of the Lord had cast out one demon, but seven more came back to that empty vessel. It's not a pretty picture. Okay, on to Luke 11:27. And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice, and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. So a little bit, this is kind of an interesting exchange. Of course, this woman is commenting about his mother Mary and how lucky she was to be his mom. And I like how Jesus answers it. But he said, yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. So that, yes, it's a beautiful thing. His mother was a beautiful woman and helped raise him. But that the overall goal for everybody is to seek the Lord. And that was the whole reason Jesus came, was to make a way for us to be able to be to seek the Lord. Some verses, particularly in the Psalms, that talk about this are really quite enlightening. Let me read through them. Psalms 1:1-2. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. Psalm 112:1. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. Amen. Psalm 119:1-2. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, and that seek him with the whole heart. Over in Isaiah 2:48-18. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord, thy God, who teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Search out the Lord while he still can. Such an important aspect. In Matthew 7:21, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And I say this all the time. People love to pick on that famous verse, John 3:16, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Well, it's one thing, I think people don't look at that term believe in the correct contents. I can believe the sun's going to come up tomorrow, but it doesn't mean I have control over whether it does or not. And in this in that context, believe means to follow. It means to put your faith and trust in the Lord. And I think there's a lot of people out there that believe God exists, but they don't actually try to follow him, try to have a relationship with him. So important. And I think that this verse in Matthew speaks about that also. That has to do with the 10 virgins. I believe that that's where that came from. That's in 24, chapter 25. Never mind. Back to Luke 11:29. When the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, "This is an evil generation that seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonas the prophet." Well, I think we all have heard, I think even most atheists have heard of Jonah, the famous Jonah that got swallowed by the whale. And you can see our picture here has it here. We got Jonah, and it looks like in this particular scene, the whale is spitting him out on the shore. Very fascinating story. Jesus is going to use it as an example here of a prophecy. And he speaks about here is that there'll be no sign given to most of these people except the sign of Jonah. And Jonah was another one of those things that I find that prophecy is definitely pattern. And it's important to follow patterns in the Bible. And that and Jesus is going to talk about one here that the reason why Jonah is a symbol of also what they're going to see, the only sign that they're going to see. Let's go on to Matthew 12:38. The sign of Jonah. We just read through the Matthew version. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, "Master, we would see a sign from thee." But he answered and said unto them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonas." This is the part here. "For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here." So you see the symbology here. Remember, Jonah went to Nineveh, and Nineveh ended up repenting and got a stay of execution. God was going to destroy them that day, and the king took it upon himself, not under an advisement from Jonah or anyone else. Jonah walked in the city and says, "You got 40 days and you're dying." That's all he said. Great story if you read the story of Jonah. Jonah was really upset that Nineveh actually survived and God gave him a second chance. So talking about second chances. But here Jesus is making that as an example. That's the only sign they're going to get. They're going to see Jesus die, go into the grave, and 3 days later he's going to rise from the dead. And that's going to be the only sign they get. And they're not... they're not going to recognize that. And so that they believe the story of Jonah. Most of those know the story of Jonah since it's in the Old Testament, most of the Pharisees. And then here we have one that's greater than Jonah, and they're not believing. So that's what Jesus is pointing out. And to finish the Luke version, over in verse 30, "For as Jonah was a sign of the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation." Another example here in 11:31, "The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for they shall come from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here." In other words, people from all around the world used to go to Solomon to hear about his wisdom, that he had, he was in tune with God. And they all knew this, Proverbs and Song of Solomon and all those different things that Solomon wrote, this particular queen they're talking about was Sheba. She came up and was visiting with him. I got the verse here. It's in 2 Chronicles 9:1. "And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, She came to prove Solomon with hard questions at Jerusalem. With a very great company and camels that bear spices and gold in abundance and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. But we see this generation here, these Pharisees and Sadducees, were they trying to approach Jesus and learn from him and worship him and realize that who he was? That's what Jesus is commenting about here, that you look at Solomon so with great admiration, but someone greater than Solomon is here, and you could care less. So it's a lot of accusations Jesus is making here. Okay, on to verse 32, Jesus is still speaking. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented as the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. All right. He repeated that. So finishing off with that, I thought I'd just mention the situation in Nineveh that Jesus was talking about. And it's in Jonah 3. The whole book of Jonah is a really neat story about the whole ordeal. But this portion here is what the king of Nineveh did. Starting in verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. The whole country. And I think this is where America is right now. If we could recognize God in this way and turn our hearts to him, and the entire country has to do it, I think, of course, us Christians are already doing it, but we need to, if the entire country could do it, then we could probably solve all of our issues that we have going on right now. Well, so I'm starting to really believe that okay, in verse 6, for word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, he laid his robe from off of him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes, even the king. I somehow don't see the president of the United States doing this. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything, let them not feed nor drink water. So they were going to fast. But let every man and beast be conveyed with a sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God, because see, Jonah went and told them that God was going to destroy him. That was it. You know, they had no chances. But the king of Nineveh took it upon himself to say, well, let's just give it a shot and let's plead to God and see if he'll change his mind. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. But I tell you, that's a great testimony that I somehow don't think it's going to happen. I think that we're heading towards the tribulation and really rapid succession. But you never know what could happen. So we should always be praying for our government leaders that they will turn their eyes away from evil and towards God. I think that our founding fathers knew this, and that's why so much of our documentation and our Constitution is based on the Bible, is based on things that God ordained as being important for a country. And yeah, they had, I'm sure there was men, there was sinners, there was people that needed the Lord and government back then even. But the general acceptance was that that God was real and that to live in a godly fashion was the most acceptable way to be. We have gone way away from that. And unfortunately, I'm not sure. But Nineveh, if you study Nineveh, it was probably the most evil. It made Nebuchadnezzar look like a nice guy. You know, Nineveh was, oh, some of the atrocities they did when they took over a country, they would just skin people alive. They would, it was really, really nasty. And God forgave them just because of what happened here in Jonah. So there's always a chance. And so that's it for today's lesson. And I will end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Oh, thank you so much, Lord, for this time. We get to look at your word and, Lord, the promises. Lord, we do pray for our country. And we do hope that our government leaders will look to you for the guidance and that they turn to you and realize that you are the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets gets to heaven, for sure, but also lives a much better life if they look to you, Lord. And we give you praise and thanks. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay. So on that note, too, I hope you have a great day, and we'll talk again tomorrow. And this will be premiered in the morning. And if you're somebody who doesn't know the Lord, has never inquired as to find out how you can get to heaven, there's a video link in the description box of this video. And it's called, I forget what the name of it was. I'll get it in a second. Maybe. It's called The Bible Roadmap to Heaven. And there's a link there to a video. And I highly suggest you look at it. It'll help you to understand the basics. And that if you do go to it, if you live in the Florence area, please let us know. And I welcome you to join us at our services on Sundays from 9 and 10 o'clock in the morning and 5 o'clock in the afternoon, and Sunday evening, and also Wednesday evening. And now let us know through the live stream. And if you're somewhere else in the country, look for a good independent Baptist church that teaches the Bible. And it'll help you to grow. I hope you find it and that you get to meet you someday in heaven. And look forward to that. So thank you all, and we'll talk again tomorrow. So I'll say hi to my regulars. I'll see Nick and Olivia and Teresa, Quentin, and let's see who else I see on a regular basis, Elizabeth and Myra. And that's all I'm thinking of at the moment. But talk to you all again on Monday, and hope to see you this weekend. And so have a great day. Talk to you later.